아멘. Well, dear friends, we can turn once again to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And my text for you this morning is verse 15. Verse 15. Just read you the text. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. There we are. That's what I'd like us to consider this morning. Now, just about 10 years ago, on the 2nd of October 2006, Charles C. Roberts walked into an Amish schoolroom. You know the Amish in America? Those devout Christian people in America. And Charles Roberts walked into an Amish schoolroom with three guns. He ordered out 15 boys and a pregnant female and tied up some girls. Roberts then shot the girls. Three died instantly, two died later of their wounds, and then Roberts shot himself. 10 years ago. The Amish families forgave Roberts. They attended his funeral, and then they offered financial help to his widow. Roberts was angry with God, apparently. His newborn daughter had died 3 years previous to this incident, and so consequently he attacked the Amish community. But the Amish community didn't respond with hatred. They didn't render evil for evil, but on the contrary, they forgave. And they forgave in such a way as to support the widow financially. How remarkable is that? Now this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15 commands us to live in a similar way. Not rendering evil for evil, not retaliating, but forgiving, which is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ through and through. We need to bear in mind, as Paul is writing to these Thessalonian Christians, that he's exhorting them as he comes to the end of this wonderful letter, and he's exhorting them to live together in harmony, in community living, in the fellowship of the saints. And he's setting out certain precepts that they can learn from him and follow. And he's really exhorting them to demonstrate the life of Christ in their church. Bearing in mind also, especially when you look at verse 15, not rendering evil for evil, but bear in mind that they were themselves persecuted. They had already experienced hardship as believers in the forming of the church, when Paul came and ministered firstly there in Thessalonica to the Jews that were in the synagogue. And some of those Jews did believe and became Christians. And then those that were called the God-fearers, they weren't Jews, but they attended the synagogue to listen to the scriptures being read and to think about the God of Israel. Lots of those were converted, but the Jews that were in that synagogue weren't converted, persecuted the rest who were the Jews and the Gentiles that were now Christians. And then that persecution spread throughout the city. And it was hard to be a Christian, a new Christian in such a situation. And they were persecuted. You can imagine that people would have shunned them. They wouldn't have had trade, been able to trade so easily. You can imagine that at the drop of a hat, they would have brought some legal charge against some Christians, some trumped-up charge, something like that. They would have been exposed to fines and all kinds of difficulties. And occasionally, some personal attacks would have taken place, verbal, but even physical, and even attacks occasionally upon the church gathered. And all that's going on today. there's nothing changed there in the world. We live, thank God, in a relatively calm and quiet area compared to other parts in the world. But the church is still experiencing great persecution in many, many places. So what's our response? Well, exactly what Paul says here, isn't it? He says here that we are to render to no one evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. He had said that we are to be patient with all, and therefore now he says we are to be good to all. So the first point for us this morning to think about is that Christian disciples are called to be diligent in following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiving those who have hurt us. Natural reaction is, if you hurt me, I'll hurt you. You often hear it said in the world, round and about, I'll give as good as I get. And that's the attitude that's all around all the time. But that's not the teaching of Christ. That's not the teaching of the scriptures. We are, on the contrary, as we just read in Romans 12, we are to bless those who curse us. And we are to do good to those who despitefully use us. And that is the way of Christ. And that is summed up in this spirit of forgiveness that we are to have toward one another. Now, he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, it's part of his exhortations, of course, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Now, the see is for the brethren. It goes back to verse 12, where he starts these exhortations. And we urge you, brethren, that is the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not just the pastors and the elders or the leaders of the churches. But it is actually the same address, as we said last week. It's the same address. Those who are addressed here are the brethren. That is the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And of course it would apply to us as well. And amongst ourselves, we are to see to it that we maintain this spirit of grace and forgiveness to all who are around us, both in the church and outside of the church. And that's the call, to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to forgive those who hurt us and who offend us or despitefully use us. Now, the verse is telling us a reality, firstly, here. There's a very plain reality in it. We exhort you, brethren, we exhort you that no one renders evil for evil. So the reality is this: we do live in a world of evil. Everyone knows that. You only have to turn the news on, and you know that the world is full of evil and evil things abounding. We also know from looking around our own community, we can see how evil is at work. We can see that the world is experiencing evil amongst itself, as the world is, an evil and an ungodly place to be. That's a reality that we all have to face. And many of the theologians of the past and even present have asked, why? Why is there such evil? And as you contemplate it and think about it, there is no other explanation other than what the Lord has given us from the beginning. Our world is a fallen world. Adam and Eve were created and placed into a perfect environment, in perfect conditions, but Adam willfully chose to rebel against the way of the Lord, and in him we all fell. He's our representative, we fell in him. And the whole world has fallen into a condition of ungodliness and hatred and rebellion against God. And the further away we go from God, the darker the evil seems to be. And we're witnessing that again in our nation at this time. We're seeing how people are really turning from God, turning away from God, not to God, turning away from God, and how their behavior is tumbling down and is growing like a great big dirty snowball. and it's rolling down the hillside and it's gathering speed, and we know it'll crash. That's our society, and that's the world in which we live. Now, in this world in which we live, as human beings ourselves and as Christians, we will from time to time experience the effects of a fallen world. Evil will come and present itself to us from time to time. Some of us can tell stories of that. We've experienced it in different ways. Some of us have had our homes broken into and had our goods stolen. Some of us have had confrontation from time to time, which you think, well, where did that come from? How did that happen? But it's some angry, bitter soul has come up against us. We all of us from time to time encounter evil in its various forms. It's a fact, and it's a sad fact, but it's something we need to remind ourselves about, because it's all around us. Furthermore, you can also say, we know our own hearts, don't we? We know our natures, what we are by nature, without grace, and we also know that we also are very sinful in and of ourselves, except for the restraining and forgiving grace of God. You know, the seeds of every sin lie within my breast and yours. And we know that if it weren't for God holding us back and leading us on and teaching us a better, more excellent way, we would be much worse than we are. Evil's all around, and it's within even our own members. We also know that from Scripture, according to the Apostle Paul, that in the last days, and personally I think we've begun the very last of the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous, dangerous times. And he says, for men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, more of that around than ever, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And he says to the Christians, and from such people turn away. Don't behave like that, in other words. Don't associate with such in terms of a social life with them. Obviously, live to witness to them, but don't behave like them. That's our world. But surprisingly, we have to take this into account as well, that even in the church, we from time to time experience evil. Because even within the church, there are those who, according to the Scriptures, are called certain false brethren. They have the profession. They may say the words, but they haven't had the inner change. They haven't had the regenerate nature imparted. They haven't been given a clean heart and a new heart. And they haven't known the forgiveness of sins. And yet they take up the profession of the faith. And such settle amongst us. Paul, the apostle, he said this to the Ephesian Christians in Acts chapter 20. He says, I know that after my departure, certain wolves will come amongst you, dressed in sheep's clothing, but they will come amongst you, and they will devour the flock, he said. And he was absolutely right. And that's always been part of the dilemma of maintaining a pure Christian witness down the centuries, is that people do infiltrate the assemblies of God from time to time. Not necessarily deliberately, in some cases deliberately, but people do come amongst us and they partake of the things of God, but they don't actually know the Lord. And very often such people then cause all kinds of difficulty, particularly if they find themselves in a place of leadership or office in the church, certain deacons, for example. You see, this is a reality. It's an evil world. It's evil in the world and all around, but it's also found even within the church. Because after all, we are all sinners. James said, we do all err, and we do all sin. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. Even the Apostle John could talk about a certain Diotrephes in his third letter. And this first person troubled the Apostle John greatly. Just find you the scripture. 3 John and verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. How about that? Therefore, he says, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Such an individual, a powerful individual, what's called a powerful personality. That's the reality. From time to time we experience that in the church. So it's without, and it's within, and it's very much within, even within our own souls, from time to time. It's an evil world all around. What's our attitude to evil to be? Well, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, this is our attitude. Non-retaliation and forgiveness. Those Amish are famous for that. The Mennonites similarly, and other Christian groups similarly. Non-retaliation and forgiveness. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good. Forgiveness of others is a proof of true Christian discipleship. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We know how much we've been forgiven. We know what we deserve by nature, according to our sinful nature. We know that all we deserve from God is fiery wrath and indignation. The holiness of God, the purity of God searches us out. The justice of God says, you have fallen short of my perfect law, and therefore you are a sinner, and you are condemned as such. And yet, I give you the offer of grace, and God has given us that in Christ. And by the grace of God, we've been enabled and empowered to call on his name and know salvation. And then we think about how much he has loved us and how great his forgiveness to us is. And therefore, if I have been given this great debt that I could never pay off in any way, shape or form, surely if someone hurts me, even as I have hurt God, then I must also forgive that person who has hurt me. Now, obviously, you'll need help here. Everyone needs help in this area. We all do. This doesn't come naturally. As I said earlier, I'll give as good as I get is the attitude of the world all around us. But we are not of the world. We are of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. Because we know God's forgiveness, then we must forgive those who trespass against us. When we say the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, when we say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us, we are saying we know that we must forgive. And if we've not got that spirit of forgiveness, praying that prayer the way we often do isn't genuine. Until that spirit of forgiveness is within us. But then we have Christ. And Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And he empowers us. And he enables us to forgive. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ set us a great example of his forgiveness here. When he, even on the cross, with his arms outstretched and nailed to the cross, the Lord Jesus could pray for those who had done this terrible thing to him. And he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The Apostle Peter, he could say about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, this would have been in the area where he was being tried. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. That's the Spirit of Christ. And that Spirit dwells within us. So if there's anyone in our lives that has hurt us or offended us, then we must begin to deal with that in a gracious way and pray about that and pray for them. And God will help us. We won't be alone in this, but he will help us to begin to forgive like Jesus forgives. Now let's move on here. Let's consider the power of forgiveness. Not seeking revenge, not seeking retaliation, but seeking to forgive and to love those who hurt us and despitefully use us. Consider the power of forgiveness here. Forgiving others will free you from anger and bitterness. If you do not forgive and you hold that hurt to your heart, it'll be like a sore in your heart, like a weeping sore in your soul. And the more you agitate that sore, the larger it will become. On the contrary, if, however, you forgive the wound, you forgive the offense, you forgive the evil that has been brought against you, you will be set free from all anger and bitterness. But you must begin to do that, and that will free you. I'm reminded of R.T. Kendall in Westminster Chapel. He followed on from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was there quite a long time, but the years seemed to go by very, very quickly. And he occasionally preached on what he called total forgiveness. And there was a time and a period in his ministry there in London. He was an American, but he was there in London preaching there in Westminster Chapel. And I don't know all the details, but he was hurt by many fellow ministers. Now, whether that was perceived injury or not, I don't know. But things went really bad for Kendall for a period. And Joseph Ton came over from Romania. And Joseph Ton was a Baptist pastor who had been terribly persecuted himself by the communists and had been beaten in jail and all the rest. And Joseph Ton learned how to forgive in that communist prison. And he's talking, they were friends, Kendall and Joseph Ton. And they're talking, and Kendall is pouring out this anger against some of his fellow ministers who had said and hurt him in some way. And Joseph said to him, he says, "You've got to forgive them. Because unless you don't, if you don't forgive them, that anger that I see in you will eat you up. Forgive them." And of course, you as a man, Joseph Ton, that had experienced much more than, say, some injuries, you probably verbal, Joseph Ton had experienced beatings for Christ's sake, you see. And so Kendall said, "No one ever talked to me like that before. No one ever told me straight like that before in a loving way. But he did tell me, and I knew he was right. And the moment I prayed about it, and in my heart began to forgive those who had offended him," he said, "I felt it. I felt the release. I felt the anger go. And I felt the calm and the peace of God return." I wonder if there's someone in your life, say even in the past, even years ago, that you haven't yet forgiven. Well, forgive them in your heart and pray for them. And the first thing you'll begin to experience as you begin to do that, I don't say it'll happen immediately, but it will happen, you'll begin to feel free from that anger against the person who hurt you. And then also, forgiveness. Consider the power of forgiveness. Consider how it frees the guilty party. It'll free you, but it will also free them. Those who are guilty very often regret what they've done, but there's no way that they can make amends. But if you, in your heart, forgive them, and if the circumstances allow and you're able to make that known, and you've got to be careful here because you might be opening up old wounds, but you've got to be careful. But if you, in your heart, forgive them and you let them know somehow, that guilty person, while the guilt, if it's before God, will stand before God's justice, at least they can have a fresh start. If a criminal commits a crime and he is then punished by way of, say, a prison sentence, if the offender is given the opportunity to talk to that criminal, justice is being satisfied because the prison sentence is being carried out. But forgiveness is offered from those who have been offended, And that will help greatly with their rehabilitation. It will help them to reform. It will help them to start again. There is real power in forgiveness. Now, obviously, justice must be served, but forgiveness can also be offered. And there is real power in forgiveness. Now, down the years, many have followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been able to do that. Those Amish that I mentioned just now, they were able to do that 10 years ago. And when forgiveness is demonstrated and made known, that in itself is a testimony to the truth of the power of the Word of God at work in our hearts. Christianity is of heavenly origin, and one of the manifestations of that is to be able to forgive even our enemies. It was summed up by somebody anonymous, I don't know who said it, but someone has said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And that is so true, isn't it? So let's see to it that we do not retaliate against those who render evil to us with evil, but on the contrary, let us have that spirit of forgiveness, and let us pray for those who have offended us. Now, non-retaliation and not pursuing evil is what we are called to as Christian disciples. And we are not just to forgive, but we are also to seek the good of all men. And that would include those who have hurt us or offended us. It's interesting that at the end of verse 14, it could say there, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. And he says this there, be patient with all. Now that obviously must include even those who hurt you or offend you. Be patient with all. And at the end of verse 15, he says, seek to do good to all, amongst yourselves and for all. So this is an all-inclusive spirit, isn't it? To forgive and to think on the things of others. And so not only must we forgive, but we must seek the benefit of those that we are forgiving, and the benefit indeed of everyone, whether they have hurt us or not. And that's what he's saying in the second part of the verse. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And that's a strong word there, pursue. It means to strive after. It means to chase after. Pursue. And go for it. And go for the good of others. Seeking their good. Not to harm them, but to bless them. Not to bring them down, but to bring them up. Not to tread on their heads, but to promote them. That's the spirit of Christ. And that's what he's saying to these Thessalonian Christians all those years ago. Now we can ask a question now. Well, what's the good that we are to pursue? What is the beneficial things that we are to pursue as Christians? Because he's saying it in a very strong way. Pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And the answer is this. Well, many things. Firstly, we must pursue justice. It's perfectly right to pursue what is right and fair. And you can hold to your rights. But there may be occasions when for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel you may waive your rights. But you are to pursue justice, and you are to consider the needs of others in that area of justice. Are people being treated unfairly? Well, speak up for them if it's possible to do so. Are people suffering unfairly? Well, seek to relieve their suffering. That's something we are to pursue. You'll find that talked about in Scripture, Deuteronomy 16 verse 20 and other verses. But also, as Paul says in Romans, we are also to pursue this good thing. We are to pursue peace. It's something that we are to set our eye upon and our heart upon, and to pursue it with a fervency and with a passion. There it is there, Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue, same word, the things which make for peace. And he adds to that, and the things which one may edify another. Pursue peace. Pursue peace with God. Pursue peace amongst yourselves. Be at peace amongst yourselves. This is something he's just said to the Thessalonians in verse 13. Be at peace amongst yourselves and maintain that peace. But also seek peace with your enemies, if you have enemies. Seek to be reconciled. And promote peace in whatever way you can. That is the Spirit of Christ. Does he not say about the Lord Jesus Christ that one of his grand titles is he is the Prince of Peace? And so he is. There's two things, justice and peace. But again, this word pursue, it's used by Paul in various contexts. All, it seems to me, to do with things that are good. So pursue love, he says. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, he says. But pursue love. In all things, excel in love. Let love be the mark of the Christian life. Let love be the hallmark. I've said to you before, love isn't a badge, something you put on and take off. Love, Christian love, is something stamped in you. It's a mark that's upon you as a believer, as one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And promote the things that promote love. Do what you can to encourage love and fellowship and cordiality and unity and harmony. All these good things. Pursue them. Let them be your goal. And then another here, holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says, pursue holiness. Living a life that is pure and clean and godly, holy, because that's what God is like. And you represent him to a world of sin and uncleanness. So pursue holiness. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Well, grow in holiness. Don't just sit back on your laurels. Let it be a great fruit growing in your life. And then to sum it all up here, what are the things that we are to pursue? Well, the things that are good. And Paul, again, he says this here in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. And there's a catalogue here. It's far too many really to think about at the moment. But there's plenty there. And this is what he says to Timothy. But O you man of God, young Timothy, flee these things, the ungodly things of the world, and this is what you should pursue. And pursue, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You could have a series of sermons on every one of those points there. Those are the things to pursue, and that's a wonderful thing to contemplate, that he puts that catalogue there in that way. And then summing it up entirely, the Apostle John, he says there in his third letter that we are to pursue love. We are to follow after love. This is what he says. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. That is, he who does evil, as a practice, I mean to say, has not seen God. But he who has seen God will be living a life that is good. Summing it up as love, Christian love. Now, we are called to these things. And that's why he could say these things, the Apostle Paul could say to the Thessalonians, these are the things that you are to do. Pursue these sort of things and promote these things amongst you for the benefit of all. Promote them amongst yourselves as believers, but don't stop there. Promote them in the world as well. And be as salt and light in the world, which is what Jesus taught us in his great Sermon on the Mount. That's what we are to pursue. Well, Christians then have the Spirit of Christ within. We have the power of Christ at work within us also. And therefore, we are enabled to live as Jesus lived in the world. As he is, so are we in the world, said John. And therefore, if someone comes against us, we, by the grace of God, will not retaliate. Now, it's easy to fall in this area. And that's why we will always come back to the fact that we need forgiveness daily, as it were, in the sense of the blood of Christ applied to our souls. But as we contemplate these things and pray about these things, we can be strengthened. And we can be in that position to forgive even those who do us great harm. And we are not to retaliate then, but we are to forgive and to love our enemies. And that in itself is a great testimony to the world around. The world doesn't live like this. The world is dog eat dog. That's the world. But that's not the way of Christ, is it? So then strive to do good. And don't retaliate against those who do you evil. Be patient with all, and at all times seek the good and the benefit of all, and think on the things of others. And as you do so, the world will know that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will, because that's not seen in the world. And God give us grace to practice these things consistently. So as he's writing his exhortation, and there are many more things to come, it's all part of what he's saying from verse 12 following. He says, see then amongst yourselves, encourage us amongst yourselves, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all around. Well, may the Lord bless the scriptures to us. Amen. Thank you for listening.